Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for loving us, caring for us, and bringing all manner of providence into our life for our good. Father, we know that you are good, and we know that you direct all things for good. We have come here this morning seeking to know more of you, seeking to know more even of ourselves, to see the depth of our depravity so that we may wonder at the depth of your grace. We do pray that as we open up your scripture this morning, that you would teach our hearts, that you would enlighten us, that you would help us to hate sin, help us to love righteousness. We do help us, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to turn and fix our attention, especially this day, the day of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, his triumph over sin and death. And we do pray that you would help us to be empowered and motivated this week to serve you in all that we do, however seemingly small and menial. Lord, we do pray this morning for the Presleys as they are apparently going to the ER. We do pray that you would bless Cheyenne, that you would give the doctors wisdom as they get over there, that you'd give John and Megan patience and peace and wisdom. And we do pray that you would heal or certainly resolve this conflict, whatever this physical problem is or otherwise. We do pray that you would bring it about so that it is good for them and for us, and then we might praise you. We just pray that you'd be with them this morning. Comfort them. Thank you again for this time. We pray that you'd bless us today for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Knowing how to take all of these sections of Scripture and break them up appropriately is always a challenge when you're dealing with a limited time frame. So this week I've chosen primarily to focus on chapter 39, which is a mere 23 verses, and next week we'll actually cover two full chapters, 40 and 41 together. So I'm hoping to spend a little bit more time today, and whereas next week we'll probably do a little bit more of a whirlwind tour. But Genesis chapter 39, we'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus, all that he had he left in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to me and has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men was in the house. None of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened that when he heard, I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him when whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. We're very early in this section, in the story of Jacob, in the story in the life of Joseph. And in the first chapter that we looked at 3 weeks ago, Genesis chapter 37, we meet these 12 patriarchs who are now grown. We've already seen the birth of these children previously. Now we see their interaction. And we see that most of them are scoundrels. We also see that Joseph is a righteous man for the most part, even though we don't really see his character fully developed. Chapter 38, the text shifts a little bit and talks about Judah, who I said last week is by far the most righteous of all the patriarchs besides Joseph. Benjamin's not even in the picture at all. We're not sure. Benjamin's probably very young or relatively young. But we see how wicked Judah is and how he acts with Tamar, not just with Tamar herself, but how he treats his family, his raising of his sons, or his lack of correction in their lives. The Lord killed two of his sons, and so on and so forth. And we see a very lengthy time pass, because we see that he has sons, they grow, they have their own children, and then he ends up fathering children by his own daughter-in-law immorally, and yet God is going to use, as we saw at the end of last week, this child to bring about is going to be the line of David eventually. In chapter 39, we go back to Joseph, and we have to remember that Joseph's there and Moses here in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So we're reminded, oh, by the way, here's what happened. This is how chapter 37 ends. He was bought by this man, Potiphar. Now, Potiphar works for Pharaoh directly. He's an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, probably the captain of the prisons. As we see his own position, we see that Joseph ends up going to prison here at the end of this section. He's probably responsible for some measure of responsibility there for Pharaoh. Now, what's interesting, when we go to verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The injustice of what happened is not really brought up at all. The fact that Joseph was sold illegally by his brothers, immorally, is really irrelevant. The text very clearly states that he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, I bring this up because our postmodern kind of mindset always seems to indicate and always seems to always gravitate back to the fact that we can define our own reality. Well, they may put me here, but I'm not really this way. They may have put me in this position over here, but I'm not really this. I'm really this. I can make up my own self. The text very clearly says that Joseph was in the house of his master. There's another passage, I think it's in 2 Kings, where a servant, where a young Hebrew girl has been captured, and she tells Naaman, you need to go back to Israel because there is a man there, Elisha, who can heal you. The point is, and Bob Horton and I spent some time talking about, this girl had been captured, but there's no thought of, well, gee, if you were really just and go see this prophet, why don't you take me back because I'm a slave? This girl was probably captured in some kind of raid, and yet that's the injustice of both of those instances are not in mind here at all. The fact that Joseph has been sold is part of God's plan. Now, that's not to say, as Paul's going to later say, that if you're in slavery and you have the opportunity to get out, you need to do that. But God expects us to act appropriately in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Whether you're sold as a slave, or whether you're employed by a man or a woman who's a real tyrant, whether you're in a difficult situation, whether you find yourself living with a difficult spouse or difficult children. We are called in specific places where God has called us to those specific places for a purpose. Now, we don't know that purpose. The purpose of Joseph being in Egypt is not going to be revealed for many chapters and many years later in Joseph's life. Joseph is aware that the Lord is with him, but Joseph does not know why he's come to Egypt. He does not know. It's very clear later on that he says, now I see what's happened. But at this moment, he doesn't see that at all. He says, here's the situation I'm in. What am I going to do? I'm going to work. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made, verse 3, all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he, that is Potiphar, made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Potiphar recognizes that Joseph has been gifted. And he's not just been gifted naturally, he's been gifted by the Lord. Potiphar perceives whatever his in his pagan mind or whatever knowledge that he had of the Lord, he recognizes that God is with Joseph. Joseph is successful. Now, keep in mind how old Joseph is. Joseph is young. Joseph's 17 years old. We normally don't put 17-year-olds in charge of major projects. As we already seen earlier in chapter 37, he's already in charge of his brothers. He has a managerial position. Go check up on your brothers who are out, you know, just go check up on those shepherds over there. You know, we want to put it in blue-collar, white-collar terms, right? Joseph's the white-collar guy, but he's the inexperienced guy. He's 17. He's clearly been given a gift of wisdom. He's been given a gift of discernment. He's been given the gift and the ability to manage these things, whereas his other brothers, despite the fact that they're older and more mature, have not proven themselves in that manner. He's bringing a bad report, remember, of them to his father. These guys are goofing off, or whatever it is they're doing. They're not doing things appropriately. Joseph perceives this, and he knows this, and he reports on that, which is one of the reasons that they hated him, besides his dreams. But Potiphar elevates him and raises him to the highest servant within the house. Now, this is kind of an aside, this is kind of a freebie here, but we have a tendency, and it's not necessarily a bad tendency, to associate slavery with a lot of ill things. And generally speaking, that is the case. I don't know any of us would, you know, sign up, you know, slavery line and free line. I think I'll take the slavery line. No, not at all. And yet it's clear here that Joseph held a position of prominence within Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is probably not a hugely prominent man within Egypt, and yet he's also not without recognition. He's a captain of the guards. He works for Pharaoh. He has a fairly high position himself. So Joseph actually is in a very good position here. Potiphar's a relatively well-recognized man, probably within his circles, and now Joseph is his chief servant. So much so that Potiphar doesn't even know what's in his own house. What's in my own house? I don't know. I just sat down in front of a meal. We're going to read that in just a second here. What else is in my house? I have no idea. I just that's in my house. What I just ate. Other than that, I have no idea what's going on because I'm so confident in Joseph's ability to manage this household. He put all under his authority. So you can kind of understand, at least in the, I guess in a kind of abstract way, why someone might accept a lifetime of servitude. In Exodus 21, where it says, here's how you treat slaves, and at the end of 7 years, you free them. But if the servant says, you know, I don't really want to be free from my master, and they pierce his ear through with an awl as a sign of permanent servitude, this gives us a little bit of an idea. And I don't think the scriptures hold this up as the ideal, but we get an idea of why people would willingly do this. This is a good position. For someone who can't take care of themselves, now Joseph is not that situation at all, but for someone who can't take care of themselves to be a servant in a household, that's a pretty prominent position. On my own, I'm no good. But here as a servant, I'm a responsible man. I'm responsible to someone else. I really can't take care of myself. There's a lot of instances in scripture where there's people who can't take care of themselves, and so they indenture themselves. This happens all the time. It happened in the ancient world all the time. Now, we think that we're too mature and too modern for that sort of thing. Unfortunately, we have a nation of debt slaves. We have people that can't take care of themselves. So I don't know how much worse or better off we are. We think that we're better off. We're free men, but we're not really that free sometimes. And as a nation, we're certainly not. The economic crisis that we're currently facing would certainly belie that idea that we're free men and that we're able to take care of themselves. You know, in another context, in another lesson, we might argue the opposite, that we are, in fact, not suitable for freedom at all. As much as we decry and much as we would want that, we've not really earned it. We have not, as a people, as a culture, shown ourselves worthy of meriting freedom. Verses 5 and 6 here, look at verse 5. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house. Now, this is some time has passed, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. In the first part of 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. As I pointed out a minute ago, Joseph is blessed from the, or Potiphar is blessed from the moment he makes Joseph the overseer of his house for the sake of Joseph. Potiphar is blessed not because he's an Egyptian, not because he's captain of the guard, as worthy as those things may be, but because Joseph is in his house. This man is blessed. Now, there's two questions that immediately came to my mind when I first started looking at this. And the first of which is, how would I feel? How would I feel if my labors were the result of which elevated another man? How much do I value my own contributions for myself as opposed to that someone else that I may be working for? The second, which is related to that, is how much men, or for you women who work outside, how much does your employer benefit from your work? Is the Lord blessing your company because of you? This is a stark contrast in some respects to other examples of Scripture, but Joseph's is blessed, or rather we could say Potiphar is blessed because of Joseph's presence there. And I ask myself this, is my employer blessed by my presence there? Or am I just another dead weight? Am I just someone killing time? Yeah, I kind of do some things, and you know the companies do well, and gee, I hope I don't lose my job. Are we praying that the Lord would use us and benefit our employers, in whatever situation it is, for our sake? Now, I'm asking that rhetorically. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but that's something we need to ask ourselves, especially in this day and age. It's a question we need to ask all the time, but certainly in this day and age. Are we a blessing to our employers? Are we a blessing to our families, men, ladies? Are we a blessing? Is the Lord blessing us because of our presence? Are we the thorn? You know? Are we the problem? The house is all pleasant until Dad comes home. Then it all breaks loose. Or maybe it's the other way around. We need to ask ourselves this. Very often when we have problems, we have a tendency, of course, to look at other people as being the problem. You know, serial divorcees always tend to think that it's the other person that's the problem, but they carry the biggest problem with them, which is themselves. So he left all that he had. He has so much confidence, Potiphar does, in Joseph, so much he has no idea what's going on in his house. I don't think that means that Potiphar is just clueless and he's decided to shut the brain off and I'm going to go do my thing. But I think what it means is that Potiphar has been freed to develop his skills and activities in a direction that's more appropriate to what he's good at. The captain of the guard, you know, running chariots, exercises, whatever it is that captain of the guards do for Egypt. Okay, running the household, I got somebody to do that for me. Now, this should give us some idea at a very tiny level about how our household should run. Husbands and wives, let me use this as an example. You've been gifted with a spouse for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. Each of your skills and your gifts are meant to be complementary to one another. Some of the gifts that you have may be that the wife is better at certain things that typically the man is at, and vice versa. But that doesn't mean that you should never do those things. What it means is that God has gifted you in such a way to make sure that your households are going to function properly. God has a particular goal for our families. And our work as husbands and wives should be complementary. Raising children, taking care of the household, all of those menial tasks. That doesn't mean, as it has often been assumed, oh, that men go out and work and come home and sit down because I've had a rough day at work, so I need to just put my feet up and the wife needs to wait on me. Well, sometimes that's appropriate in some situations, and sometimes, very often, if you have small children, it is absolutely not. And men, if you're doing that, shame on you. Shame on you. Okay? Joseph sets an example for us as a servant who is managing Potiphar's household so much so that Potiphar is able to focus his attention on all of his work. Now, knowing where the story is going, that is a little problematic for Potiphar because Potiphar is not managing all of his household that well. There's one area of his household that he has not given control to Joseph. And we're going to see that pop up here in just a second. You already know where I'm going with this. Now, the very end of verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. If you will recall, this is how Rachel's described to a T. She was beautiful in form and appearance. Joseph has inherited his mother's good looks. No doubt. This is exactly what it means. Rachel was a beautiful woman. Joseph is a handsome man. All right, he's a handsome guy. That's what he's meant to. In addition to all these other skills, he's handsome. So he's got all of these good things. Talk about all of the natural providence and blessings, right? He has all of these things. He's a great worker. He's good at managerial stuff. Oh, and yeah, by the way, he's really good looking too. So it works out for Joseph. We say, how unfair for Joseph. But remember where Joseph is. Joseph is still a slave. Joseph was hated and envied by his brothers. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. And guess where Joseph's going? Yeah, eventually he's going to be second in command of Egypt, but he doesn't know that. He has no idea. I'm in Potiphar's house. I'm a household servant. And the next step up for him is to the prison. It's not exactly what we think of advancement. Which I'll have more to say about that next week and a little bit if we have time at the end of the day here. But sometimes well, I'll save that for later. All right. So Potiphar has a lot of confidence in Joseph, and he's handsome. Now, verse 7 is where we start to shift the other direction here, and we see the conflict. And it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Potiphar's wife's introduced. She's never named. This woman has way too much time on her hands, because the only thing she does, it seems like, is pester Joseph. Now, keep in mind, now this is, all right, she's not running the household. Joseph is. So she has no, seemingly, responsibilities, and I'm sure she has some, but generally speaking, Joseph is managing the household for her. Potiphar is doing his own work. So this woman has way too much idle time. Okay? Now, we're not told why she cast longing eyes on Joseph. We already know that he's handsome and foreign appearance. Maybe Potiphar was short, you know, stout and ugly. We don't know. We're not told that. The point is really irrelevant. All right? She's in a great spot. Because she really doesn't, I mean, imagine, ladies, if you had a servant like, or a slave like Joseph was running your household for you, and you were free to pursue other things, okay? This woman obviously doesn't have godliness or anything even remotely like it in mind. She says, I think I want to pursue this guy, this servant. Lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? She's coveting him, and his defense and his rebuttal is very, very instructive for us. We need to understand what his rebuttal is. The master, your husband, has put me in charge of this entire house. There's nothing that I don't have control over. It's basically what he says. I have control over this entire house, with the exception of you. I have authority to pretty much do whatever I want. Potiphar has enabled me. Now, we don't think of it this way, but Potiphar has enabled me to make investments in certain things in certain ways because Potiphar has no idea what's in his bank account. He has no idea what's in his fields. He has no idea what harvest. I mean, he probably has some vague notion of it. But Joseph is in charge of all of these things. Joseph is running the show. He is the manager. Potiphar? Yeah, Joseph's taking care of it. I have no idea. I sit down and have my meals, like I said before. That's the only thing he knows he has. Whatever was in the fridge at the time, proverbially speaking. He has no idea what else is going on there. Now, with the exception of his wife. Now, you need to see what his argument is here. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back from me anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this thing and sin against God? Now, Joseph's argument is basically this. Potiphar has not given me permission to be with you. But even if he had, it is a sin against God. Potiphar doesn't have that authority. Okay? Now, he's not saying that Potiphar has done that. But Potiphar has basically let him run the show. So he can pretty much do whatever he wants. There's no one greater in the house but me. Of course, exempting Potiphar. Which, interestingly enough, this is exactly the position that Joseph's going to be in a few years from now with Pharaoh. So, I ask you, like I did a minute ago, how well are we doing in the small place? Are we acting responsibly and reasonably? Very often, I would suggest it is because we are not outwardly advanced, is because we are not performing well enough to be advanced up to this higher spot. We often think, and I have often thought in the past, oh yeah, if I could just finally get up to that really spot, then I could really prove my worth. No, you're going to prove your worth as a household servant before you prove your worth as the ruler of Egypt. That is always going to be the case. God is always going to put us in a small spot. How are we doing in the small place? How are we doing with our little small field? Are we going to be able to manage the world? I don't think so. And Christians need to wake up to this as a collective. The church needs to wake up to this. This idea that somehow we can run the country. We can't even manage our own churches. We can't even run our own families properly, collectively speaking. We have done a poor, poor job. I'm not sure why we would think that we'd be able to run the nation better. We've done a very poor job in our own fields. That's why in some respects we need to be careful that we don't sit here and try to advance political agendas before we start making corrections in our own households. That was a freebie, by the way. So Joseph's great position does not allow him to violate the sanctity of marriage. And even if it did, he says, God has still forbidden it. Now, as we saw earlier and throughout the book of Genesis, we go back to in Genesis 12, when Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt, and in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham and Sarah go to see Abimelech, and Abimelech takes, remember, Abraham, she's my sister. Forgetting, of course, and she is sister, I better not say that she's my wife, because I might get killed over it. Of course, the Lord reveals to Abimelech that you're a dead man, because you've taken another man's wife, and Abimelech says, hang on a minute, didn't know, so, you know, and he kind of chastises Abraham for not protecting him. But Joseph basically says that the great position that I have does not allow me to violate this because I live before God. Now, this is what I said before a couple weeks ago, that Joseph, his character is so intimidating to us because it is intimidating to me, maybe not to you. But to me, I find myself wretched when I read about this because Joseph is so, how do I want to say this properly? What is it that they say about earthly-minded people and heavenly-minded people? Joseph is so heavenly-minded that he is of immense earthly good. He is working for God. He is working in the service of God. He certainly is working for Potiphar, but he's working for an eternal, omniscient God. And not just in the area of his wife. His whole life exemplifies the fact that I live and serve before God. It doesn't matter that I've been sold into slavery. It doesn't matter that I've been put to this place. Now, he's going to later say, I've been put in prison unjustly. Remember me before Pharaoh. I've been put down here unfairly. We're going to see that in the next two chapters. It's not that he's not, you know, aware of these things, but he's serving before God. He's heavenly minded. He's thinking, the Lord is the one who's put me here. I'm going to work wherever I find myself. If I find myself in Potiphar's house, I'm going to work. If I find myself in the prison, I'm going to work. The very same blessings that Joseph has and that Potiphar has, when Joseph is sent to the prison, same thing happens. Joseph's put in the prison, and the prison master has no idea what's going on. Joseph's managing the whole thing, which seems like a weird thing. The fox guarding the hen house. But Joseph is a responsible guy, and the prison master knows it, and Potiphar knows it. He has not kept back anything from me but you because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Potiphar would never know if I lied with you, is what he says. If we committed adultery, Potiphar would never know about it because there's no one greater in my house. But I serve before God. I serve before God. This is my responsibility, where I'm at. I have this is why Genesis 38 and Genesis chapter 39 are side by side. Judah has the opportunity. Actually, Judah doesn't even have the opportunity. Okay, understand that Judah is going down the road to his sheep shearers in Timnah. And he sees the prostitute over there and he walks right towards her. Joseph's been handed, if I can be so crass, free sex without consequence, earthly speaking. And he says, no. This is a great sin before God. You see the contrast between Judah and Joseph here. You see the contrast. Judah goes out of his way to fall into sin. Okay? All of the warnings of his children dying, all of these things that happen in his life, Judah goes out of his way to sin. Joseph makes it clear, I serve before God. I know I have all of this power, I have all this responsibility, all of this authority, I'm not going to take advantage of it because I don't just serve before Potiphar, I serve before God. Now verse 10 finds out, we find out, so it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. She's pestering him. This is an ongoing thing. She's trying to wear him down. Oh, come on, Joseph. Come on, Joseph. Come on, Joseph. Now, we would like to think that maybe this is a very ugly woman. So Joseph's rebuttals were really easy. I have a tendency to think that's not the case. Okay? The moral character that Joseph describes and that is described here is very, very profound. Joseph's ability to withstand her temptation is because he knows he serves before God. And men, especially, we need to remember this in our own temptations. When we're tempted, we serve before God. Whatever other responsibilities we might have, what might other things, no one's going to know. God will know. And we need to always remind ourselves of that. God knows. I serve before God. I live before God. Then we have the incident, verse 11 and 12. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. She seizes the opportunity. She's waiting for this moment. She's waiting for this moment because Joseph is probably knows what's going on. I mean, he's not unaware of what's going on. He's probably crafted so that he's in the house when the other servants are in the house. He doesn't want to be caught in a compromising position, so he's very careful. She takes advantage. She's looking. This woman's a schemer. Okay? This woman's a schemer. We don't have time to read all of the verses in Proverbs that talk about this adulterous woman. This is the example of the adulterous woman here. Her feet never stay at home. She doesn't have to leave at home. Someone handsome's come to the house. So she's going to kind of scheme and connive and make sure, oh, look, here's the opportunity. All the other men are going to the house, and here's Joseph. So she grabs him up by his cloak. And this is what it means. It doesn't mean like, hey. She grabs him up and pulls him close and says, lie with me. Let's go. This is the time. She's been pestering for we don't know how long. I would say probably at least a year, maybe more. She grabs him. And he runs. And he leaves the garment in her hand. Now, Joseph's in a kind of precarious position because if he lies with her, he's sinning and he knows this. But if he leaves the garment, it makes it look like he did. Okay? Now, Joseph is less concerned about appearance than he is with actual righteousness. Joseph is less concerned with what things appear to be than what things actually are. I would rather be accused of adultery than actually have it happen. So I'm running. Now, I personally think that when Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, flee sexual immorality, I think he had Joseph in mind. Don't negotiate. Don't witness to, well, let's see, this is a good opportunity to try to, no. Run. Run, 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 run. Flee, run. The other sin that's mentioned, by the way, in Scripture talks about is flee idolatry. And there is a connection, that's a whole study in itself, between idolatry and sexual temptation, sexual immorality. They are intimately connected in the Scriptures. We make men in particular, but men and women make sex an idol. We think it can do something that it does not. Joseph went in the house, she caught him by the garment, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. I'm out of here. This is too much. Okay? This is sin. I'm running. So, verse 13 through 15. So it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he, that is Potiphar, my husband, brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me and I cried out with a loud voice and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Potiphar's wife basically says, fun and games are over. I can't convince this guy. I'm never going to get this guy to be with me. So fine, I'm going to get rid of him. I'm done playing. This is too much work. It's basically what she says. And so she makes up a story. I came in to the house, he propositioned me, and I screamed and grabbed his garment. You know, he left his garment here. He was trying to take it off, i.e., okay? But he ran out when I screamed. Well, I'm kind of going to put some of this all together, these next few verses here, but I don't think Potiphar's household bought it. I don't think they bought it at all. That's why you never see the response of any of the servants whatsoever could have contradicted her story at any time. They don't, but neither do they defend Joseph. None of them defend Joseph. They don't want to go against Potiphar's wife. They also know that, well, gee, let's weigh what's going to happen here. Either I'm going to side with Joseph, or I'm going to fall under, because it's basically going to be my word against the mistress of the house word, which is going to be against the master's word. So I think we'll just keep our mouths shut. I think that's the dilemma that they face, even though it's a false dilemma in some respects. So she says, I'm done with scheming. I'm another opportunity, forget it, I'm gone. She's been there, he's been there long enough. She explains the story to the household and says, here's what happened. So she kept his garment, verse 16, until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So the same story she repeats to her husband. There's no way. Very, very unlikely that Potiphar would believe his household servants is above his wife. That's why they don't contradict her, I think. Obviously, God's providence, we could say all sorts of things. But the bottom line is I don't think that they're going to sit there and contradict. No, that's not how it worked. Your mistress is really a kind of a slimy woman. Not something you'd go tell the master, is it? No. What they're going to say is nothing. Potiphar's wife said it. I guess that's how it happened. Now, it is interesting to me that this is just as much of a test for Potiphar as it is for Joseph. They're tested in different ways. But Joseph is tested with sexual temptation. He passes the test because he runs, despite the fact that he appears to have sinned. He appears to have sinned, and yet Joseph says, No, I'm running, and I'm not caring what it looks like. I'm out of here. Not going to be here. Potiphar is also tested here, too. Is he going to be loyal to the truth, or is he going to be loyal to his wife? Is he going to maintain peace in his house? Or is he going to maintain the truth? Now, let's not create a false dilemma and say that every time that husbands and wives disagree, that the truth is at stake, so I'm going to take a stand for the truth. I'm going to be a rotten egg here or a rock and cause some conflict in the house. No, that's not what is issue here. Potiphar had any number of options available to him here. Okay? Potiphar basically fails the test. He basically, in his own culpability as a husband, he has failed. He has not managed his wife very well. In fact, I would argue that that's the one thing that he does have formal responsibility for cultivating and protecting and developing, if we can use that word, his wife. He doesn't do it. That's why she's off doing it. So despite the fact that Joseph is rightfully managing the household, Potiphar does have one responsibility in his house, and that's to his wife. He has not met that need. He has not met that responsibility at all. He has failed. He's failed the test. What's he going to do now? We already know what he's going to do. So it was when his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did this to me after this manner. I'm in verse 19, that his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and killed him. No. Do you think for even one second that if he really believed Joseph, that he would even let him live? Joseph's a slave. Not exactly what we call equal rights between freeborn Egyptian and a slave. Let's see, the slave, the wife of the captain of the guard. Equal? No, not at all. Despite the fact that Joseph is in charge of the house, he still has a very low standing as a slave. Outside of the household, he's still a nothing. Now, in his household, he is something significant. But outside of his household, Joseph can't go on the street and say, whose voice does he speak in behalf of? He's speaking in behalf of Potiphar. He is Potiphar's representative. So if he's out in the field or out in the market or whatever he's doing, he's acting on Potiphar's behalf. So people will show him deference for the sake of Potiphar. But Joseph doesn't have any authority of his own. He's a slave. He doesn't have any standing. Potiphar easily could have had him killed. In fact, you would think that that would be the immediate response if he really believed the story. That's why I don't think that Potiphar believed him. I don't think Potiphar believed his wife. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. It's also interesting to note that Potiphar does not publicly disbelieve his wife. He keeps his household more or less status quo, except for the blessing that the Lord has sent him is getting ready to go to prison. Potiphar's not being blessed because he's a righteous guy. Potiphar's being blessed because Joseph is there. And he's getting ready to send the blessing out the door. But he also doesn't want to maintain that his wife was lying about what happened here. So, and I don't want to sit here and get into all the motivations about why and who and whatever, because the scripture just basically says, here's what happened. Some of the whys and what fors we don't get. But it is interesting that he does not publicly disbelieve his wife, but by his actions, I don't think that he disbelieves Joseph either. He's in kind of a dilemma. And this is his best solution. Well, I'm not going to kill Joseph. I'm going to put him in a different spot out of my household. So he puts him in prison. Puts him in prison for what he's done. Which, like I said, in that day and age, in that place, it seems unlikely that an actual accused adulterer would be living for very long. In fact, it's not just adultery. This is what she's accusing him of, is rape. Which is a huge violation. A servant to do this to a master's wife, it's like a violation of the master. I mean, it's huge. But he doesn't take that kind of action. I've got notes written in the margin, so. Yes, sir.
In your study, was there anything significant about the king's prison?
The only thing that was significant about that was the fact, that's why I said earlier when I did about Potiphar, I think that he was probably... let me back up. And the question was, is there anything significant, because of the people on tape, was there anything significant about Joseph being put into the king's prison? And the answer was, I think that Potiphar probably had responsibility for the prisons, is my guess. He's the captain of the guards. Guards of what? Well, likely, not. I shouldn't say, it's possible that he was in charge of the prisons. There's all kind of speculation about that, but I think that he had access to the prisons, he was running them, and I think it was really easy for him to dump Joseph in there.
I was just wondering if that was more of a country club prison. You know what I mean?
I've never been to prison personally, so I'm not sure that I would call any prison country club, you know? White collar prison, blue collar prison, no thanks. None of the above. Right. That's the fact that he was sent to a king's servants, pharaoh's servants, upper crust servants' prison. Probably, yeah. Well, I mean, sure, he could have thrown him in the deep, dark dungeons. Honestly, he could have just killed him outright. He could have said, justice is done. Why even bother sending him to prison? I got to support the prisons. Isn't that the complaint today of prisons today? These guys rob and steal and kill. And then they go to prison supported by the victims, collectively. So this is justice? This is how this works? I don't like this idea. I get robbed twice. You know? This is a judgment, though. This is how we've treated criminals. God's given us instructions for how to treat certain types of crimes. And we said, no, we're much wiser than God. We're much more humanitarian. Really? This is humanitarian? To punish the victim as well? We're doubly punished. All right, I'm out of time, but I've got to finish this. Verses 21 through 23 here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The Lord is still with Joseph. The fact that he went to prison, but the Lord is still with him. Now, Joseph knows he's been sent there unjustly. But Joseph says, all right, I have a new set of responsibilities, just to take care of these prisoners. And the keeper of the prison, playing Mahjong. I mean, who knows, right? We don't know what he's doing. He's obviously let Joseph running the prison, all the prisoners. Now, remember, this is not like cable television, white-collar prison, so on and so forth. I mean, most of these prisoners... how it was certainly even 200 years ago. You didn't, and when Paul was in prison, if no one brings you food and takes care of you, the Roman guards are not going to give them your, you know, they're not going to give you anything. So it may have been very much the same way. The prisoners are probably having to be taken care of. Joseph is making sure that all of their needs are taken care of. He's taking care of all the individual prisons. The keeper of the prisons doesn't look at anything that was under Joseph's authority. Because the Lord was with him, whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. I think that the lesson here, at least one of the lessons out of the, you know, 6 million we could probably develop from this text, is the fact that righteous behavior is not rewarded immediately. And I say this primarily to our children. Your righteousness is going to take some time to manifest. The temptation, of course, to say, well, gee, I've been righteous for, man, a whole 3 weeks, and I haven't been rewarded. What's the deal? Okay? Joseph is a slave, and his reward for righteousness is being thrown into prison. And he's going to be there for some time. Remember that Joseph goes to Egypt at 17 and he serves before Pharaoh for 30. 13 years he's a servant and in the prison. 13 years. We don't know how long in either one for sure. We know that he was in prison for 2 more years after the prisoners came, but we don't even know when that incident starts, at what time in the timeline. It doesn't matter. For 13 years, he's a servant. He has no rights per se. He has only responsibilities. You know, we talk about rights. I don't want to go down that road, but we talk about rights. I mean, Joseph, all he has is responsibilities. You're supposed to serve. And Joseph serves before the Lord. He serves before the Lord. Our righteousness too often is tainted with self-interest. Joseph clearly worked for the Lord. He clearly was heavenly minded. How heavenly minded are we? How heavenly minded am I? Because the most heavenly minded of us will become the most earthly good. You will do the best for your employer. You will do the best for your family when you keep God and His kingdom in mind. That's a clear import from the text here. The prison is blessed. Do we want prisons blessed? Yeah. Wherever God's people are, we want them to be blessed. God will bless the environment that Christians find themselves in. It may be that God preserves our country, our businesses, our families, simply for the presence of a handful of Christians left. God knows His own. You know, we're like Elijah. There's no one left. We're the remnant. No, God has His own. He knows who His own are. But we need to be endeavoring wherever we find ourselves, whether in the house of Potiphar or whether in the prison, to serve before the Lord. That's what we need to do, because the Lord will bless us. But not always how we think. The Lord's going to bless me with a position so that I can be in charge. Yeah, be in charge as a slave. You'll be working for someone else. But be in charge and serve the Lord. The Lord makes it prosper. The Lord does all these things. All right, any other further questions before I have the masses descend on us? All right, thank you.